Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
Hallelujah. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord. A lot of people, I saw them on the way there, are selling things. Coconut, groundnut. People are pounding fufu. But I could tell the ones that were going to church. Because the ones that were going to church had a certain way they're moving. Their dress looked a certain way. And I said, that's good. I said, James, you see them? They're going to church. He said, yeah, I see them. But we're so happy to be here. Ghana has a special place in my heart. You know, the Lord brought me here many years ago to be mentored and brought up in the Lord. And I'll never forget Ghana. Ghana is like my home away from home. You know, I did a DNA test a year ago or so, because my mom is a white Canadian from Ireland, and my father is a black Canadian, right? But in Canada, every black person is mixed because of slavery and things of that nature. So I said, I want to see I had an idea. So I think I'm around 12 to 15% Ghanaian. So it explains my love for the country. I always see Ghana as my home. So I'm so happy. I feel so welcome here. And I'm so happy to reconnect with Bishop Johnny. I haven't seen him and his lovely wife for such a long time. And I'm happy to see them. Yeah, I'm happy to see. And we can see each other. We have glasses, right? So we can see each other clearly. And my brother here, Prophet James, he's a man of God. He loves the Lord. You know, anybody who loves the Lord is your brother. They're your sister. I don't care if they're Methodist, Presbyterian, Charismatic, Pentecostal. That's your brother. That's your sister. The Lord actually brought us together in a supernatural way. In a very supernatural way. And I'll talk to you about that in a second, but I just want to hand over to my brother to say hello.
Hello, everyone. As you can see, I came dressed. I don't think I'm in Africa. I think I'm home. Amen. See, here's how detailed our God is. When I'm talking about coming here, He's giving me the clothes that I have to wear. And so this is what He wanted me to wear Sunday. And I have socks to match. So I blend in here. So in seriousness, He does that. He's in the smallest of small things. He's in the grandest of greatest things. When He is having me pick my attire, He knows already why I'm doing it. So He confirms it with the smallest and in the greatest. So He's confirming that I'm supposed to be here today, because He's led me here today for you. This is for you. And I can tell you that song, I Look to You. Who implemented that song for today? Because that song is something very dear to me. And it can get me very emotional. Because there is a time in my life where I was broken. And I had to look to Him. I played that song every day. Every day. For a long time. Almost a year. Because that's the only focus I had. Everything else was a lie. So I hear this song. I will stand for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords every time. It's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Everything is written pointing to Jesus. When he was here, it was about Jesus. It's now about Jesus and him coming back. Like Jehoshaphat, when he was going to battle and he put the singers and psalmists ahead, the so what question in there is, God, why did you show us that? Why did you write that? He said, because that is how my people are ushering my son back to them. It's through the praising, the worshiping. You don't have to fight, but you worship and I will fight. So when you're worshiping and you're praising to the King, Jesus, hell cannot do anything. There is a resistance and a push and an expelling from the kingdom of darkness, and the manifest glory of God exists. That is such an anointed song. Like I said, I can get emotional. He does that to trigger in me things that I have to speak for you, to show that he has gone before me. He's gone before me and prepared everything in advance for me, for us. E37 Ministries. Because we look to him. You don't have to look beside you. You don't have to look on your phone for anything. You get on your knees, you look to him, and you have everything. We are nothing without him, but we are everything with him. When we talk about Jesus, it's not a name that we take for granted. We can never take that name for granted. And when we say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, when we say that, there's such power and authority behind it that all heaven stops what they're doing and they repeat what we're saying. That's how holy he is. That is the one that we serve. He is the one that is head of the church. And you are the church. The building is not the church. It's a building that you come and go to, but you are the church 100% of the time. And this world needs to see what the church really looks like. An authentic church is what he's making and putting together right now. And that is the Spirit of God that's doing this here in this place. An authenticity for Christ. No more games. No more falsehoods. The masks are off. And the battle has begun for the kingdom of God to take back what the enemy has taken from us. See, I show the analogy of driving in these streets here in Ghana. And I'm a very good Ghana driver, let me tell you. The Trotros, I'm okay with that. I get in. And the spiritual teaching that God gave us for this is, we're driving and I was sharing with Prophet Jason. I said, God shows us everything in the physical, spiritually, what's happening. You see, when you're driving, if that vehicle gets his bumper in front of yours, he's taking your ground. And then he gets in. And then how many follow him? As many as they can get in, they follow him. The enemy is just like that. He just needs to get his bumper in front of yours and then he's taking your ground. But what I said to Prophet Jason, I said, oh, he got me. But guess what? I'm getting it back. And I did that. I said, now I'm going to advance. And so I would advance two or three vehicles. It's like, you think that you can get in with me? Uh-uh. Spiritually, I am getting in you. And this is it. I am a Ghana driver, let me tell you. So when I say I'm home, I feel home. But that's how the enemy is. He just needs a little bit of room to make that advancement, to take something that belongs to you. But he is showing us that we take it back. So we're taking back the ground the enemy has advanced on. It belongs to him. And I was sharing yesterday that as we're driving and as we're walking, and I'll go for prayer walks, everywhere my feet tread, I'm marking it for the kingdom of God. Everywhere we drive, and we have driven a lot in Ghana, and everywhere we drive, we're marking it for the kingdom of God. Know this, wherever you put your feet, wherever you go, there is a signature from the Spirit of God that it belongs to him. You're taking that ground back. It belongs to you. And these people here that are bound, are being set free. When you sing these songs, it resonates in the atmosphere, setting people free. We have been giving the ministry of reconciliation. These people that don't know Christ are still family. They're just estranged from their father. And we're reintroducing them to the one true living God, their father. So there's only two camps in this world. Those that know their father and those that know, that don't know him. So how do we introduce them back to their father? That has to be our heart. We can walk in all the prophecies. We can walk in all the power of God. We can see the miracles of God. We can do all these things. But if we don't introduce these people back to their heavenly father, then we're failing what he's asked us to do. The disciples, 70, went out and performed great miracles. They came back bragging about the miracles. And Jesus said, no, don't marvel in that. But that your names are written in Lamb's Book of Life. He's pointed us to the future and eternity of a personal relationship with our God. That has to be our focus. Please make it your focus to introduce people to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he is the one that does all that for us. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Hallelujah. Can we have one singer come up? Just one person come up. You can come up here. So do you know this song that says, All Honor? All Honor. You know that song? Yeah. Grab a mic. We're going to sing that song. We just want to be in an atmosphere of worship. not just resting on you, but it's coming on the inside. His presence is so tangible. He manifests in different ways. Sometimes he manifests as a rain. Sometimes he manifests as a hammer or a fire. And the fire is there to burn away everything in our lives that needs to go. Everything that's a hindrance to us, he burns it off. He refines us. He makes us fresh and new. And that's what the Lord is doing right here in this church. He's burning things off. I don't know all your issues and challenges, but he knows them. He knows them. And he needs the fire of the Holy Ghost to be here to make you straight, to make you new. Take it all off. Holy Spirit, we love you. We love you. You're so good. You're so good. We don't deserve anything. We're nothing. We're just a speck of dust, but we love you and we acknowledge you tonight. Today, we just want to say, you're not welcome, you're more than welcome. Don't come here, but we want you to abide here with us. We want you to be in us all the time. Speak to us all the time. Oh, David said he was worried. David was worried that the Holy Spirit's presence was going to leave him. You have to be like David. You got to be. Oh. Don't let his presence leave you. Hallelujah. You may take your seats. Hallelujah. The Lord is so kind. One of the things I experienced with the Lord the last few years was his kindness. And it overwhelmed me how kind he is. He's so kind. So this morning we're going to share some things that the Lord put on our heart. As a minister of the gospel, you always have to come prepared. You know, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved, a workman who can rightly divide the word of truth. So you have to come prepared, but then you have to be prepared by him. And if he changes something, he changes it, and you just flow along. You know, you just flow along. So this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about the wilderness and what that looks like, what it looked like in my life. And I want to share that to encourage you. Bishop Johnny said, encouragement, edification, and comfort. You're going to hear that today. First, we're going to read a little bit of the word. So if you can put up on the screen the book of Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to read a little bit, then we're going to get into it. And it says, in those days, reading about John the Baptist, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is what he has spoken, what was spoken by the prophet Elijah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John, he was a prophet, had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. We're going to skip down to verse number 11. Now, this is John speaking about Jesus. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I. He's mightier. Whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He's saying that I'm not even worthy enough to untie the laces, the latches of his sandals. He's higher. I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Say it again. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with
fire.
Fire. Fire. That's important. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, saying unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He was baptized. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the beginning of Jesus' calling. So, as we talk about the wilderness, there's three main stages. You have the calling, the call of God. You give your life to Christ. You surrender. Say, Jesus, come into my life. Be Lord of my life. I give it all to you. That's the calling stage. And everyone that's sitting here today has been called. You all have a calling. The Bible says many are called. Many are called. So you're called. There's another calling, which is a calling into ministry. That's another type of calling. But you see what Jesus did? He walked in humility. John recognized, he said, I must decrease. He must increase. He recognized something, and he was humble about it. Jesus came in humility to be baptized by someone who John said should be baptizing him. But he said, no, I am going to make myself like a servant. I'm going to go low. I'm going to be humble. And he humbled himself. And God acknowledged him and recognized him. Go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. So you have the calling stage, right? Matthew 4, 1 says, Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tempted of the devil. Oh, man. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Jesus was a man, had a physical body in that sense. He became hungry. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And verse 3 says, And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, and he began to tempt Jesus on several occasions. We know that Jesus overcame all temptations by quoting the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce soul and spirit, bone, marrow. He used the Word of God. So prophecy is good. Prophetic is good. But the Word is important. You have the Logos, right? This is the written word. And you have the Rhema, which is the spoken word. You need both in every church. Some churches have all Logos, no spirit. Some churches have all spirit, no Logos, no word. And then they go off. So you see them, they're going off. There are people who stand in the prophetic office who started well, but they went off because they weren't founded in the word. One thing I'm so blessed about, and same with Bishop Johnny, is that where we came from, the word was deposited in us. The emphasis on the word was so important. You need to have a foundation in your life before you start anything in the ministry. So Jesus entered into the wilderness. Did you see that? So you're called into the ministry. You're called as a Christian, called to the ministry. And immediately afterwards, who led him into the wilderness? Prophet James, the other prophet James. Ghana prophet James. He's kind of Ghanaian too, so... You know, first Ghana, Prophet James, second Ghana. Who led him into the wilderness?
The spirit.
So it wasn't a demon, right? A demon didn't lead him into the spirit led him that way. So in the wilderness, it's a tough place to be at times. It's a tough place to be. I've gone through at least two wilderness experiences in my life. Prophet James here has gone through some. Bishop Johnny and his wife have gone through some. And we're still here. We're still here. We're not going anywhere. Just because he made a way. Amen. When I was in the wilderness, I was trying to hide from the Lord. You remember when Elijah, I think it was, what was her name? Jezebel. She spoke some words and Elijah went running. I was like Elijah. Oh yeah, you're a prophet, but yeah, I was running from God. A whole man of God who was running away from the Lord. In the Psalms it says, where can I go from, be away from your presence? If I go to the depths of hell, Lord, you're there. If I go over at the mountaintop, you're there. You can't run from God. He's everywhere, all the time. And he knows everything about everybody all the time. My sister, he knows the number of hairs on your head. That seems insignificant in a way, but he knows them. That means he cares about you. So when I was in the wilderness, I was supposed to start a church in Detroit, Michigan, in the U.S. I went there and I didn't start the church and I withdrew from ministry and I just casually withdrew and I still went to church all the time, yeah. But I can see a sister in the back with red hair. You see me? Wave to me. Yeah, I was sitting back there. Look and see where she's sitting. Way back, wave. Wave at us. Yeah, you can't hide from God back there. You can try. I was sitting back there. And the Lord would always call me out. I was hiding. I was running. So the Lord called me to be a prophet. In a supernatural way, a number about two or three times, and I ignored it. I ignored it because when I looked at the prophetic ministry and those who called themselves prophets, I saw people selling personal prophecies for 20 Ghana, 30 Ghana, 100 Ghana, $20. I said, I don't want to be associated with that. No way. People have corrupted the office and turned it into a money-making business. Am I right? Yeah. I said, I don't want nothing to do with that. Rather, there are people who say, oh, I want to be a prophet. I didn't want to be a prophet. I love the prophetic. I love hearing the Lord's voice. But to do that and call myself that, nah, I'm good. So I was running away from the Lord in that calling. One time I came back to Canada. And I went to a little church. I went to a countryside, like a village. And my friend said, oh, let's visit this Pentecostal church. I said, okay, sure. It was a Sunday evening service, and there's about 60 to 70 people there. And again, I stood right with that lady in the red hair in the back. And the man of God was up here. He was a white guy, white Canadian man. He's a Pentecostal pastor, and he was preaching. And before he said it, the Lord told me, he's going to speak to you. I said, no! No, I was angry. No, why? Why are you doing this to me? You're embarrassing me. I don't want people to know. I don't want people to know who I am. I was embarrassed. Because when the Lord calls you, it's real. You can't run away from him. And the man of God was preaching a message. I don't even know what he was saying. I don't think it really matters now. And he stopped. He was preaching. And as he was preaching, he stopped and he said, I never do this, but I have to because the Lord just told me. And he pointed to the person in the back with the red hair and he said, you in the back, you're a pastor and you're running from the Lord. And you're in the wilderness. And I put my head down. I covered my face. I was embarrassed. And I began to weep. You know, I was just, he got me again. So I wanted to leave the service quickly, but I couldn't. So the pastor, like any good pastor, is going to capture me and try to talk to me and stuff. So that was fine. And everywhere I went, the Lord would expose me because I was hiding from the Lord in the wilderness. See, we think that the wilderness experience or the desert is a place of punishment. Most of us, I'm sure Bishop Johnny will, when he first experienced, he was like, why do you not love me anymore? Do you hate me? People have turned against me. People have vilified my name. People have spoken evil about me. But no, the wilderness is a place for you to be refined. It's a place for you to hear his voice. I'm telling you, when that experience happens to you personally, just accept it and walk through it. So I started a job. I moved to another city. I was working for the government. And at the time, a person who owned some buildings or renting his building to people who are in need, he was coming to collect a check. And I was there, and it actually wasn't my role, but I was helping fill in. And I was distributing checks to people. And this guy came up with his little 9-year-old, 8-year-old son. He sat down, he looked at me, and he said, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." He goes, "No, you're not just a Christian." He said, "You're a pastor." And I said, "No, not again." I didn't say no aloud, but inside, I just said, "No." I said, "Why? Why? These people don't know me. I like it like that. These people don't know me. I don't want to be known." And see, I noticed that with people who are called to the ministry, oftentimes they feel like that. They feel alone. They just don't want to be around. It's just, "Hide me under your shadow of your wings. You know, I want to be hidden." And he said, "You're a pastor, but you're not pastoring right now, but that's what you are. You're a pastor." I said, "Why do you say that?" I was trying to play like I'm stupid. He said, "Because the Lord just told me that." What can I say, Prophet Jim? I can't say anything. He kept calling me out, calling me out, calling me out. And the next one I'll tell you about is this brother right here. He's my friend. We go to the same church back home, and the Lord gave me a dream of my family in my house, and he showed me the attack that the enemy was doing against my family, my wife, my daughter, myself. And it was very dark and gloomy, and my wife was he even showed me my wife was prepared to leave me and my family. That almost happened in real life. And he showed me all that. And he said, "Look behind you." And on the same land, there was another house. Not as big as that one. Another house. It was smaller. Had a ground level, another floor up like that. And he said, "Go into the house." So I went into the house. It was all white and everything. He said, "This is you. This is your house. This is you." I said, "Okay." So I went to the second floor. And the I don't know if you've ever been on a floor that's spongy. It has bounce. You can bounce, you know. It's not stable. So when I went to the second floor of that house, the second floor wasn't stable. You couldn't really live there. You couldn't do much there. And you know, the second floor was symbolic. I said, "What's that, Lord?" He said, "That's like your upper room." When I was in the wilderness, I was praying about 30 seconds a day. 30 seconds. That's all I could do. It's amazing now when I think about it. 30 seconds. It's just like a... could barely pray. And my upper room of that house was needed repair. And the Lord showed me two people. One, I don't know who the other person was. If it was an angel, I don't know. I can't say yes or no. Paul said, "I was caught up in the spirit. I don't know which man, who man, what. I don't know who the other guy was." But the other guy, one guy was Prophet James, was there. I think before I even met him, he was coming to help. The Lord sent him to me to help me rebuild some of the structures of my own life and ministry. That's a great place to clap, yeah. So the Lord is kind. He's all these things, but one thing he showed me is his kindness. It overwhelms me. So in the wilderness time, the enemy came, just like he came to Jesus. That's why we read the scripture. He came, he attacked me. There's times I hear a voice, "Go take your car and drive it into the river and kill yourself and be done with everything. Well, I took math in school. It's not God. It's not me. So then it must be him, right? It was the enemy, the voice of the enemy. And he likes to kill us before we're born sometimes. And if he knows you've been marked by the Lord and you've been called, he definitely wants to take you out because you're going to impact other people. So I kept hearing that voice. I became almost depressed. I had to fight off those evil spirits. I was weak. I felt weak. I lost a lot of weight. I wasn't even eating much. Then my heart failed on me. I had to go to the hospital. This is all during the wilderness time. Okay? My heart failed. I went into the hospital and they said I have some condition. I said, wow. The nurse said, oh, you have X, Y, and Z condition. She goes, I have the same problem with my heart. Unless you get a new heart, that's it. Your heart's spoiled. And you know what I said? Even though I was only praying 30 seconds a day, I said, I refuse that in the name of Jesus. And she looked at me like, who's this weirdo? This black man is shouting, I rejected and refused. I had enough energy to do that. So I did it. So I continued in the wilderness, and the Lord continued to speak to me and share things with me. And then one day, I said to the Lord, Lord, I know that you are Jehovah Rapha. I know that you are the healer. Your word says in Mark 16, the 16 to 18, that those who believe in my name, when they lay their hands on the sick, they shall recover. I took my own hand, put it here, and said, Lord, I'm claiming that for my life. I'm just claiming it. You're not a liar. You're God. And if truly you're restoring me and taking me through this wilderness and helping me to get through this thing, then heal my heart and I'll share it as a testimony. So there's two hearts you have. You have a physical heart, then you have another heart, which is like a spiritual heart, which is like your spirit. Both of those in my life need to be healed. I went to a service one night at my church. It was a weekday service. I think it was a prophetic service. And while I was there, the Lord just dropped on me like that. I could barely stand. I was like this, bent over. I couldn't. It's hard to stand up. I could just feel him on me. And he was doing something inside of me. I can't even explain it. But he is making my spirit whole and strong again. And I was very happy about that. Prophet James was there at that meeting. Then I said, Lord, I know you healed my heart physically. So they sent me to a test for a technician. Now in Canada, a technician can't give you a diagnosis. Only the doctor can do that, legally speaking. So I went to the technician. I left my house as I was driving. I said, Lord, you said you healed me. I know you healed me. I believe you healed me. Let this just be a confirmation of the healing. So I went there and he laid me down on the bed, took your shirt off, put some oil or cream on me, and began to examine me with, it's called electro EKG. It's a test for your heart. And you can see your heart on the screen. It's very wild. You can hear your heart, boom, 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 boom. And so as I was lying there, the guy was testing me. I began to smile. Just like this. I began to smile. And I became very happy because the Lord was telling me, you're healed. He's about to see nothing. So I laid there. He was doing this thing. Why did you come here? Did you have a heart attack? I said, no, I did not have a heart attack. Did anything happen? No. They told me to come, so I came. That's why I'm here. So he kept checking me. It should be 25 minutes. He's 50 minutes, because he kept going over and over and over. Breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. He did that like 100 times. So I left. He's not allowed to tell me anything. 10 days later, I think it was, I had to go see the cardiologist. He's the top heart doctor in Windsor. So again, I got in my car, drove. On my way, I said, Lord, don't embarrass me. How can the Lord embarrass you? He can. That's my flesh talking. Don't embarrass me, Lord. You told me you healed me, please. So we drove there. I drove there. And I went and I waited in the chair. And they called me into the office. And he sat down. He was sitting here. I was sitting there. And he said, Jay, he said, he looked at me. He's kind of puzzled. And he said, it's as if your heart rebuilt itself. And I started to smile. I said, I just started smiling the whole time. I said, there it is. There it is. He healed my heart physically. And he said, your heart is operating at 100% normal rate. Everything is good. Everything is normal. You have no more worries. So they had me on about 7 medications. I took the medication. I put them in a bag. I just put them over there. I just stopped taking. I don't need the medication. But I'm saying this to say to you that the wilderness is not a punishment place. It's a place to refine you, make you closer to God. I started to hear God more clearly. See, I said something once and I corrected myself. I said, it seems like God is speaking more often. I said, no, it's not that. I'm hearing more often. See, it's a radio, right? See, this fan is on, it's blowing. It's just blowing, 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 blowing. If you don't sit by the fan, you're not going to experience it. And with the radio, you'll turn and finally you get a clear station. That's what it's like with the Holy Spirit. He tunes your ear to hear him. And he wants you to hear him. He wants you to hear him. So that was my experience. I went through the wilderness. It was rough. Remember I told you I saw my wife leaving me? Yeah, she almost left me. She had packed something. She got a job and she was moving to a city like 8 hours away by flight, I think. Yeah. He showed me those things. He showed me I had to intercede for them. I got attacked all the time. I was fired from my job when I was in the wilderness. For 15 months, I didn't work. It was an illegal termination. It was not legal. But the enemy wanted to take me out. But I'm still here. Glory to God. I'm still here. I ain't going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. So this church, I said on Friday, it was like a cocoon that you're coming out, becoming a butterfly. Well, why I'm sharing my testimony is because I want you to understand that you're exiting. You're exiting. There's an exit happening, and you've left that wilderness time. See, Pastor Johnny, Bishop Johnny, like any good father, he wants to protect his people. He wants to protect his children. Not that you're his children, but you're his people, and he wants to protect you. He doesn't want you to face the arrows and the swords and the daggers and the wounds that he has had to endure. He wants to spare you from all those things. And he has done that. He has done that. He has taken it. If he takes his shirt off, you'd be surprised at all the marks on his back and his chest. Because the one who's close to you is the one who can dig the knife deep. So he has taken those wounds for you. I know it. I know it. But now, that cocoon stage that you were in, where you were kind of protected a little bit by that shell. No one could really see you in that cocoon. No one really knows what's coming out of that cocoon. But I'm here today to let you know that you've come out. You're being seen, spiritually being seen. And there's an elevation happening to everybody. You see, because when you're in an airplane or even a trocho, it doesn't matter. Wherever the driver goes, you go. That's how it works. Doesn't matter who's driving or flying the plane or driving the car. Wherever it goes, you go, as long as you're on board. When you get off, well, that's your problem, right? So we're on, it's like a bus we're on or an airplane. And so we've taken off. We're going out. So what's happening is everyone's being elevated in the church to a different level. Bishop Johnny is also being promoted and elevated to a different level. He's going to see more things and hear more things, and he's going to be even more in tune with what the Spirit's saying to him. Why? For him? Nope. For you. The gifts and the offices of the Lord are for the people of God, not for the people who have been bestowed upon. But let me tell you something. Everybody here in this room has a gift. Everybody. Everybody. Everybody has a ministry here. Do you believe it? It's true. It's true. So you're going to see more things happening. Prophet James spoke to Bishop Darney before we came in and told him, you need more land. That's a good problem to have. That's a good problem to have. You need more land. Because you need to be able to hold everybody and then expand and grow. And one of the things that happens when the church is growing is that the different gifts come up. The different offices come up. You will have apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors. And the difference here, what's going to happen here, unlike what you've seen in the past, not in the past here, but in the past in other places, is that he is not hoarding anybody. He's not collecting everybody and holding them tight like, oh, you belong to me, Prophet James. You're staying in the house right here. No. Any good parent wants their child to go higher and do better than them. That's a fact. That's a fact. Show me the parent who doesn't, and I'll tell you a bad parent. That's a bad parent. Ask your neighbor, are you a good parent? You have to be a good parent. So he's lifting people up to support and to call out and to be here to be a blessing and to speak life into those who come in. Because a church is a hospital, right? And in a hospital, you get all types of people coming in. Some people come in, think they have wounds, and they're perfectly healthy. Some people come in with a limp. You kind of see them walking in. Bishop Johnny will say, this guy's been wounded. He needs to be healed and restored and reconciled. And he has a limp. Most of us have had a limp before. Walk like that, you know. Because the enemy has hurt us. We allowed offense to come in. Bitterness to come in. Pain to come in. But let me tell you one of the greatest things the Lord did for me in the wilderness. He took away that, I don't know if it's a nature or what we want to call it, but I'm not so easily offended like I used to be. I'm not so easily offended or hurt. I'll give you one brief story and I'll hand over to my brother. So I had to travel for a funeral this year, and I flew about 11 hours from Canada to Europe and paid a lot of money for the ticket. My wife and daughter went ahead of me for this important funeral, and on the way there, the enemy was attacking. I had been fasting and praying, actually, and I got on the plane right from my office, and as I was traveling, the first flight, or first leg of the flight, was to Iceland. I came under such heavy attack, and I said, what's going on here? You know, and the Lord began to show me different people on the plane. Oh, this person, that's who they are, that's who they are, that's who they are, because he'll do that, right? There's a gift called the gift of discerning of spirits, which is a gift I asked the Lord for when I was a baby Christian. There's also a gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, all these other gifts. So you can ask. He's a good God, right? He's kind. I asked for it. He gave it to me. He works through you as he wills. And then when I got to the country I was going to, I went to the house where I was supposed to stay, and I was kicked out of the house. So I flew 11 hours. I got to this country. Took a train for about 2 hours. A bus ride for another hour. And when I got to my family member's house, I was told, you can't stay here. And I was being accused of doing all sorts of things, which weren't true. So should I have been offended? Yeah, I should have been offended. I had every right. But I was not offended, not even for 2 seconds. And I didn't have any hurt. You know what I did? Instead of saying, oh man, where am I going to sleep tonight? I said, Lord, thank you. Because you're good. And you're merciful and you're kind. And you protected my heart from being wounded. You see, he had healed my heart, both of them. And he's now protecting it from being wounded like that again. And I told my wife when we returned to Canada, I said, listen, those who denied me to stay there They can knock on my door right now. Cook, 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 cook. I'll say, come in. You can stay here. Not a problem. The same one who kicked me out. When I was kicked out in the nighttime, 11:30 at night or so. The rains were pouring down. I had a baseball hat on. That's it. And a small jacket. And I had a little carry-on bag, you know. And I went to the road, and all the lights were off. I thought it was light off in Europe. But no, the lights are off because they turn them off at a certain time in that country. And so I was just walking down the road. I said, Lord, you who have called me are faithful. And you will also do it. So I'm not worried about anything. Where I'm going to sleep, what's going to happen, no problem. And I was at a bus stop sleeping in the rain. But you see, that's what God does for you in the wilderness. He burns off all the unnecessary things in your life. He takes away that offense, the hurt, the pain, all those things. He took it for us already. It says, by his stripes we are made whole. He took it for us already. Bishop Johnny, he took it for you. You too. He took it for you. And that's why you're moving to another level now. Out of the cocoon, out to the wilderness. And what happened to Jesus when he came out of the wilderness? Do you remember? His ministry started. So your ministry is just beginning, my brother. It's just beginning. I'm telling you, it's just beginning. It's just beginning. He hasn't seen anything yet. Because Jesus was still Jesus when he went to the wilderness, right? But when he came out, he was a different type of Jesus. He was healing the sick and casting out demons, and miracles were happening. So those same things are going to happen here. Because he said, the same works I do, you also do. And even more, even greater. So my sister, you can cast out a demon. Are you hearing me? You, what's your name? Dorcas. Can Dorcas cast out a demon? She sure can. And my sister, what's your name? Is what? Sakina. Can Sakina lay her hands on the sick and the sick get well? Yes, she can do it. Because the Lord gave her the power to do it. And he wants you to do it. Bishop Johnny is one person. Do you think he can go to everybody's house every day of the week? His wife will be angry. God will be angry. Everybody will be angry. He can't do it. So there's like a multiplication effect that happens. You see? So you become the substitute. When you're with your family and he's not there, you become the pastor. That's what happens. You become the evangelist. You become the prophet. You become the apostle. You become the teacher. God doesn't want to use just one person. He's using everybody. See, the body of Christ is called the body of Christ. Is the fingers. Who's the fingers? Who's the lips? Who's the tongue? Who's the nose who can discern things in the realm of the spirit? You need all the parts moving together to make up the whole body. I was pastoring a church in Austria, and I had a church member. His name was Bona. He's from Nigeria. Very happy guy. He said, Pastor, he said, I thought about this body of Christ. And he said, I think I'm the stomach. I said, not a problem, brother, not a problem. He said, because I digest the word. I got to digest and chew on the word, and then I can share it. I said, no. I said, amen. Someone has to be the stomach. Someone has to be the liver. Someone has to be the kidney. Are you the big toe? Someone has to be the baby toe. Someone has to be the ear, the eye. That's you guys. Oh, man. I'm so excited for you. But just that's it. You exited. You've come out. You're flying. You're flying. And so see what's coming. See what's coming. I didn't come here for an offering. I didn't come here to start a church. We're not starting a church. We came here to give. Freely you have received, freely give. So when you receive something from the Lord, you have to give it back. Give it back. So that's what we're here for. I'm excited for you. I'm excited for Prophet James here. We prayed for him last night, and Bishop, Prophet James here, the other Prophet James. Pray for him, and I also pray for him. I told him he's like an eagle. You see, in our symbol, our logo for our ministry, there's a big E, a 37. You see a compass that represents the four winds. You breathe life into people. You see an eagle, because an eagle soars high above everybody. And at such a great height, you can see far in the distance. And you can see specifically. So an eagle has very sharp eyes to see specifically. So when he's hungry, boom, he goes out and takes something specifically. And so this prophet James here is like an eagle. He is going to fly high in the realm of the spirit. God is going to allow him to see more things from a distance. Why? Because we need all parts of the body functioning together. So if he sees something, he shouldn't get puffed up. Oh, look, I saw this. Fantastic. And now what? Now what? You have to share it with the man of God of the house and the people of God. It's not to get puffed up and become a soothsayer. If I see a poster of you in the corner selling personal prophecies for $100, I'll be very sad. But that's not going to be your portion. I see that you're going to be strengthened in his arms. You're going to be there to help him and help this body. And humility is the key. It's the key to everything. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due season, he will lift you up. Well, this is your due season. Because of the humility that's been walked in by your bishop and his wife and those who are supporting him. There's a humility here. I'm telling you. If you don't know, I'm telling you. Sometimes when you have a guest speaker, what happens is your bishop has been saying it for a long time. You're like, okay, I've heard it before. When someone else comes, oh yeah, that's true. And he's sitting there going, but I've been saying this for 2 or 3 years. It always happens like that. If he comes to our church, it'll be the same thing. And he knows it. So we're just here as a witness. I'm being a witness of what he already knows, what she knows, and all the other leaders know. We're just being a witness here. So take up your place. Take up your place. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers in this church are many. There are many. Every member in the church is becoming a minister. You have a ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? Prophet Jason, I don't know whether I don't have any. You have a ministry. You have been called. You're an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador represents the home country. He can't or she can't do anything without the direction of the home. Our home is where? We're seated in where? Heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. So that's our home. This is just a temporary dwelling. So that's it, right? That's it. Know who you are and take your place. Take your place. I'm telling you, this is a good place to be in. It's a good place. I would not come to see Bishop Johnny and his beautiful wife if it wasn't a good place. But the Lord showed me his heart. I already knew his heart, but he showed me again. And those of you who may feel like you're individually in a wilderness, let me tell you something. You're very much alive. You're very much alive. The Lord showed me something about people who the enemy has taken out. I was one of those people. The enemy came by. I was in a group of believers. It was in a dream. And the enemy came by. And he dropped off about 5 or 6 bodies. Wrapped in plastic. The enemy thought he had killed them completely. And I was sad. And these demonic spirits threw the bodies down. I'm like, oh. I was so sad. And I said, man. These people are dead. And the Lord said, take a closer look. So I went down. I went over to the bodies and I went down. He said, no, take a closer look. So I had to go down lower. And he said, what you're seeing that you thought was dead is alive. I said, wow. He said, the enemy is actually, the evil spirits were gloating. They were laughing. They were mocking. They were mocking them because they thought that they had taken them out completely. They thought they had killed all of you completely. But the Lord said no. My brother, you're alive by the grace of God, right? So make sure that you walk like someone who's alive. Don't walk like someone who's dead. Walk like somebody who is alive. So when it hits you, you should react, right? Walk like someone who's alive. So that's what I saw. And that's for everybody all over the place, all over the world. That's what it is. You're being revived. You have been resurrected. The bones were shaken together. The sinew, the muscle came together. And you're now back higher than you were before. So it's like, for those of you who use computers, remember Windows, Microsoft Windows had 3.1 and upgrades. And it's like that. It's an upgrade that can't be turned back. So I'm very happy for you. I'm excited for you. I want to hear exploits are happening in the church. Hallelujah. The Most Reverend Prophet James, my brother.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Prophet Jason. When Prophet Jason was in that wilderness, God had already had me chasing him. Jason's wife would come to me and she would say, have you spoke to him lately? And I said, no, I haven't spoken to him. I said, but I'm contacting him regularly. I said, he can't run from me. He can't run from God. And I'm pursuing him, but God is really pursuing him. I said, you have nothing to worry about. She said, okay. And then she would come to me again a little bit later and she would ask me, and I would say, you have nothing to worry about. I said, he can't run from God. He can't hide from God. He may not answer my text messages or anything. I said, but that's okay. I said, because God is doing a work in him. And she said, okay. And she kept saying, okay. But she said it in a way like, all right, James, you're just pushing me off, right? But I was serious. That I had no concerns. I had a peace in my spirit about what God was doing in him, in his spirit. And he came back. He came back. Did he not come back? Look at him. So God restored him. There's another person in our church who is also a prophet. And I've known him for a long time. And the enemy was trying to take him out. He went into a deep depression, couldn't work, thought about suicide, was taken down to the pits of hell. And he was, and his wife was just clinging on, crying out to God. I didn't know all those details. I just knew that he wasn't the same as he used to be. And so the Lord was just showing me who he is, not where he is. So I sent a message to him and I asked him to meet me for a coffee so we could talk. We sit down and I'm saying to him, I said, look, I called you here because I want to speak into your life. I said, I see you and me doing ministry together. I see you and I doing this work together. And I was explaining to him what God was showing me. And he put his head down and he looked at me and goes, James, he goes, that's nice. He said, I don't see it. I said, it doesn't matter. I said, I am seeing it. It's not about whether you see it or not. I'm seeing it, which means it'll happen. So what I've been doing is whenever the church would ask me to speak, I would say, sure. I would like so-and-so to come with me and share the platform with me. I want to empower the people with the gifting that God has inside of them and endorse it. Because what happens when you do that, spiritually, when you have a position and an office and you endorse something else, you're saying spiritually, heaven and hell, look at what God is doing. And this is a declaration for what he has done and what you're going to see. It's public. Like Jesus, when he publicly made a demonstration of Satan, when you come up and there's an anointing on you and you endorse somebody else's anointing, there's a declaration in the spirit realm and it's powerful. So this gentleman that I'm talking about, in the midst of it, after that, it got even worse. But I wasn't concerned. I had already seen it. Fast forward, a year and a half ago, the church, they said, James, we want you to talk about the Holy Spirit. Can you teach on the Holy Spirit? And I said, yes. I said, I would like two people to share the platform with me. They said, okay. One was this gentleman. And he didn't identify himself as a prophet. But you know what? Other people will see the gifts and talents, right? And they identify who he is, whether he identified himself or not. So I never called him that. The Lord said, you cannot say it to him. Wait till he says it to you. And then you can just say, yes. And then you can tell him the rest of the information that I've told you. I said, okay. So I share the platform with him. He steps out into the call. Still not really identifying the fact that he's a prophet, but he stepped into the call. And the people that were witnessing what was happening there, they bore witness of the gift and calling that's inside of him. But he walks in such a humility. He says, any critic, anything that you think that I need to improve on, how I position, what I said, hold it to the word of God. If there's any error, let me know. And he was asking me to critique who he was. That's not what it is. How many here are perfect? There's no perfect people? Great, then you belong here. Because he's put his perfection inside of us. The greatest paradox that exists is he says, I'm going to put my perfection in someone who is not perfect, and I'm going to make them perfect when I do that. Only God can do that. You can't have two opposing forces holding the same position. But he does it. He does it in me. So he's not perfect. And whether he made mistakes or not, it didn't matter because it was a declaration that was happening. Fast forward, a few weeks before coming here, we were talking and he said, James, he says, I had some moments with the Lord and the Spirit of God was on me. He says, I've really come to a couple conclusions. He says, I've been denying it and resisting it. He says, but God's called me to be a prophet. I said, oh yes, he has. I said, you've always had the office of a prophet. And it can be overwhelming when the Spirit of God puts it in somebody, restores them back to the position and the title the enemy tried to strip away. God is so gracious. And so I said to him, I said, I am not supposed to be a prophet in this house. You are the prophet for this house. And now you're taking that position. I went to the pastors and I told them. They accepted it. He is the prophet for that building and that body there. I was just there until he arrived back into his rightful position. So the reason why I say that, Prophet James, come up. I see the gift and calling in this man. And so in the spirit realm, you see us in the physical realm, but I'm telling you in the spirit realm right now in Jesus' name, the office of a prophet rests on this man. And I declare this, I endorse this. The Spirit of God is endorsing it. Jesus has asked me to do this, and I'm doing this. Gates of hell cannot do anything against it. So I thank you, Father, that have been obedient, that the mantle of the prophet rests on him. Fill him from the top of his head to the tip of his toes. A strengthening. Hallelujah. Fill him. Fill him, fill him. Show him the things that you have promised him, things that he could not even dream of before. They're rising up inside of him. To strengthen this body in this region, to work alongside the bishop for the work that you called them to do. And I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for filling. Father, we thank you. We thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. So I want you to understand that you have a psalmist gift. When I was talking about Jehoshaphat, you knew what I was talking about. You know your role. You're standing in that role, and you expel darkness. This ministry is growing. Whoever ever watches this needs to get on board. Stay right here. If the Spirit of God is like this fan, and you're hot, and you feel the wind, and you go, oh, it's here. As it moves, you move with it. You stay in front of that, you constantly feel that wind, right? I said to the Lord, wherever you're moving, I want to be there. When you move, I move. You speak, I speak. You go, I go. You come, I come. It's like Elijah with Elisha. When Elijah said, stay here, he says, oh, no, no. I'm not staying here. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. I said that to the Lord a long time ago. I'm here because the winds of the Spirit of God is moving here. In this place, there's a work that you've been called to do that nobody else can do here. So whoever hears this needs to tap in and stand in front of the fan, because I'm telling you, it's blowing here. There's growth that's in place. And when I was seeing it, I came in. I left the office briefly, and I heard the worship. I heard the worship, and I was drawn to it. The prophetic praise and worship, they're so hand in hand, and I'm so drawn to it. And he confirms it with the psalm. So I came in, and I saw you worshiping. He was worshiping as a commander of the Lord's army. And he did it with authority, but he did it with a mercy and grace because of what's inside of him, the deposit that's inside of him. Now, the reason why I say all that is because when there's growth, then there's exposure. When there's exposure, the enemy tries to get pride in because of the attention. People are going to try to compliment you. They will try to steal you. You're called here. Remember that. The enemy has a lot of plans and ploys to try to draw people and put things on them. There's a humility you have to continually walk in. When you walk in that humility, there's no enemy's camp that can defend against what comes out of you with the praises of God. The angels join in. I'm not kidding. Angels join in when you're praising and worshiping. When you're dancing, they're dancing. If your spiritual eyes could only see, if you could see what I see, you'd be jumping for joy. You'd be up right now clapping and saying, Jesus! Say it again. There is a holy presence here. There's an angelic presence here. When he says he inhabits the praises of his people, he never comes alone. He comes with an entourage. We're in the midst of greatness because he has rested here. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the anointing on his life. Increase that anointing on his life. And I thank you for your protection over him. I thank you that you have called him and he has said yes in obedience. Thank you, Jesus. Increase that anointing in his life to bring glory and honor to you. Thank you, Jesus. Are you hearing and feeling what the Spirit of God is doing here? So when it comes to the anointing and the growth, our God is very, very deliberate and intentional. I know Bishop. I know his heart. And the greatest thing about this is God knows it better than I do. And he chose you for this time such as this, for the work as this. And I know that you have been a little hesitant, but you also know in your hesitation, you have a yes in there and you have an agreement, I will go. But you have to overwhelm me, God, because I don't want to go there again unless you're leading me. And I can tell you that he's leading you. I'm going to explain. In John 6, it talks about Jesus walking on the water. So they're out in the boat, we all know, and the storms come, and Jesus walks on the water, and they're afraid. And he said, fear not, it is I. And then it says that they welcomed him into the boat, and it says straight away, they're at their destination. Immediately. That means there's no time. He stepped in the boat, they were there. What do you call that? An acceleration. So here's the thing. Jesus will find you where you're at. He'll calm all the fears and inhibitions. He'll tell you who he is. You invite him in and you accelerate to your destination. Acceleration is here. Acceleration. Not just in that, but in everyone here. Put your hands up. Everyone put your hands up to Jesus. Stand for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is a declaration. Receive the double portion that is being deposited right now. Receive it. Every one of you. Every one of you. Some of you have been afraid. And Jesus said, fear not. For it is I. Welcome him into your boat and watch how fast you move. Watch how fast he moves in your circumstances. Look how fast he moves in your family. Your relatives that you've been praying for and you almost feel like giving up on them. He's saying he has never given up on them. And he's increasing that intercession in your life for them. And you're going to see them come to Christ. You will share this room with them. You will share this room with your families. You'll share this room with your friends, with your colleagues. There's an anointing on your life. Walk in the anointing. Move in the anointing. Put on the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. That's what I did. I looked to him. That is the song that he gave me. That is a reminder of what he's done for me. He did that for me, for your benefit. I'm not here outside of anything but the Spirit of God leading me here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. I'm just getting warmed up. James, if you were to have a word for this congregation right now, in season, out of season, what would that word be?
Restoration.
Say it again.
Restoration.
Again.
Restoration.
Restoration. What is your word?
Revival.
Restoration, revival go hand in hand. See in my notes? I have revival in my notes. There's a fire burning in this land. Revival has started. It's set up. And there's nothing the enemy can do about it because God has made a declaration. So here's what happens. I'll explain to you. My father-in-law, he had a stroke and he was in the hospital on the 8th floor of this building. And it's for brain injuries and spinal cord injuries that affect the head. And I would go there every day to see him. And my wife would be there every day. So I would go to work. Wherever I was at, I would go and see my father-in-law. I had to take a flight, a 3.5-hour flight to do some business. I took another quick flight to get back so I could go and be there, because that was my commitment. And the work, I was constantly traveling. He was preparing me for things like this. So in this hospital, anyone that would share the building or the room with my father-in-law, God had put him there. So I would say, listen, you're not here by chance. You're here by design. I said, can I pray for you? I prayed for everybody that was in that room with him and spoke to them. And over time, there was another room at the very beginning of the hallway. My wife had become friends with the two parents. And there's a 22-year-old girl that was in that room that had a brain tumor. And she was asking me about them. Have you met them yet? I said, not yet. She goes, okay, well, when you have time, you know, go and maybe introduce yourself. I said, okay. And so my focus was to go there and be with my father-in-law. I would take my laptop. I would work there. And so this one day I was out of town, and it's a 2.5-hour drive. So I'm driving back, and I'm just praying and spending time with the Lord. And the Spirit of God fills the car, and I'm feeling his presence. It's like, God, what are you doing? You're up to something. And then he said, yes, when you go to the hospital today, he says, go and introduce yourself to the family. I said, okay. And I said, well, what does that look like? He says, there'll be a seat there for you. I said, okay. I said, I'll do that. And that was it. So I go to the hospital. I park. I go up the elevator. I go to the room, and there's a bunch of family members there. And I said, hi. I said, my name is James Richards. My wife is Daniela. I said, and then the two parents said, well, hello, I'm Sabina. And he said, I'm Ken. And I said, okay, nice to meet you. And I looked around, and there was one seat available in that room, and it was right beside their daughter, Cayman. So I sat down, and I said, I'm here because I like to pray. And I said, hi, Cayman. And the TV was on, and she had a glazed look, and she didn't respond. They said, you know, she's not having a good day. So she's just staring at the TV. No offense. I said, no, none taken. I said, well, I just came to introduce myself. I said, I'm going to go down and see my father-in-law. I said, but I just want to introduce myself. And they said, thank you. And so I left. A few weeks after that, I come to the hospital, and I look, and the room is empty. It's all made up, like they're waiting for somebody else. I go to the room where my wife and father-in-law are, and she said, did Cayman come back to the room yet? I said, no, it was empty when I went by. And she said, okay. She said, it was very emotional this morning. The father and mother were crying, and they had to rush her to do emergency brain surgery, and it doesn't look good. She said, what do you think? And I said, well, the Lord didn't tell me that she was gone. I said, so she's fine. I said, I didn't see anything like that. She goes, okay. She goes, do you think everything's going to be fine? I said, well, the Lord hasn't said anything to me yet. And so we're there and we're talking, and about 30 minutes later, my wife says, can you go down and check and see if she's back? I said, well, I just came by there. I said, it was empty. And I said, I'm not going to go back. And then I had a second check in my spirit. And I said, okay, I'm going to go there. And she said, okay. So I went to the room, and I said, Lord, I knew the room was empty. You knew it was empty, but you wanted to get my attention. So you used my wife to get my attention. I'm here. What would you have me do? He said, I want you to go down to intensive care. I said, what floor is that? And I started walking towards the elevator. And as I walked to the elevator, I looked and it said, labeled intensive care unit, right? ICU. So I pushed the button. And I said, where am I going? They won't allow me to go and see Cayman in ICU because I'm not a family member. And he says, you're going to the waiting room. I said, where's the waiting room? The door is open. I looked. I could only turn left. So I turned left. And I see the waiting room sign. And I said, what am I doing here? He says, you're going to talk to her mother. I said, okay. I looked in the waiting room. And there was a lady sitting down and a man standing up. I said, well, the man's not her. And the lady doesn't look like her. That's not her. He said, that's her. I said, Lord, it doesn't look like her. It's not her. He goes, it's her. That's the mother. I said, okay. So I walked in. I looked. I walked by and I look out the windows. I said, Lord, that's not her. He said, yes, it is. Turn around. So I turned around and Sabina says, hi. I said, hi, Sabina. I said, the Lord led me here. I said, I'm going to explain to you a story and why he led me here. And then I'm going to tell you what he's saying. She said, okay. I said, Sabina, I said, there was a lady that was 70 years old that was working that had stage 4 cancer. They didn't want to do surgery. They thought that she was so far gone that it would be a waste of time. And they didn't want to put the cost out there. I said, they did surgery anyways. And I said, Lord, I'm going to see her. I don't know her address. I don't know where she lives. And so I said, okay, I hear your voice and you show me things. So you can lead me there. So I start driving and he says, go here, go down another street, turn right, go up there, turn left. Now go right a couple streets, turn left, go past the school and turn right. So I go past the school and turn right. On the left is her street. Sixth house on the right is her house. I pull in her driveway. Her daughter and her at the door when I get there. The daughter's leaving, and I went up and I said, Gail, I said, I'm here. I said, to encourage you. And I'm going to pray for you if it's okay. She said, yes. So I had just a few moments where I was talking with her, and I said, Gail, bless you. And I gave her a hug. There's an impartation that happened. 5 months later, she's back to work. So I told this story to Sabina. I said, Sabina, the reason why I'm telling you that is the same God that led me to her house has led me here to you. I said, and I see him now. Jesus is in the room with your daughter. He has his hands on her. He's bent over, and your daughter's fine. He is doing a work on your daughter. You have nothing to worry about. And she says, oh, I hope so. I said, no, you don't understand. I said, he didn't ask your permission. He came here to tell me, to tell you. It's a declaration, a proclamation of what he's doing. I see him in there now, and you have nothing to worry about. I said, Father, I thank you. I delivered the word that you would have me deliver, and that it never returns void. I thank you that her daughter is fine, and she has nothing to worry about. I thank you for revealing yourself to her. And I said, amen. And I left. So the next day, which was a Saturday, I go in to visit my father-in-law in the morning. And we are in this common room. They call it a meeting room. And my wife and my father-in-law are looking out the window. And I'm looking at them this way, engaging. He's nonverbal. And he has no mobility. So he can't speak. He can't move. He can't do anything. He's at the mercy of whoever's taking care of him. So we're focused on him. But in the background, I see an entourage of people walking. And I look, and at the end, I see the mother. So I said, I'll be right back. I walk out, and I go, Sabina, what's going on? And I look, and I said, Sabina, is that your daughter Cayman? She said, yes. She was up and walking around. She went for therapy in 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, she's at home. Today, is she still doing well? That's a declaration. God is making declarations. It's not about me. I'm a willing vessel to go and deliver what he's having me deliver. Declaring and empowering and making those declarations in the spirit realm is what's happened here today. Amen? So the reason why I say all that is I'm going to read something here. How many here know what a Kairos moment is? So I'll read it, the definition. A Kairos moment occurs when it is God's time to act in human affairs. This is a Kairos moment. So the Holy Spirit is present moving in this region to do work for a global advancement of the kingdom of God. So he had me write this down so I could say it exactly how he said.